deal. All right. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. First John chapter 2, verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Then John writes, and these are very well-known verses, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. The most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for the privilege we have to be able to come to your house to worship you. Lord, I do ask tonight that you would open our hearts and minds to your word. Give us a discernment, understanding, Lord, wisdom, and the knowledge of how to use that wisdom to further your work. And Lord, to increase our growth in you. Lord, that's what it's all about, is us growing and maturing in the Lord Jesus and building a relationship. And Lord, we just thank you for that. Help us tonight, Lord, as we study in Christ's name. Amen. Love that God hates. Now, in more than one area of life, love and hate, really, they go side by side. If a man loves his wife, then he's for sure is going to hate that which is out to harm her. Or the other way around. A wife loves her husband, or you love your children, you're going to hate something that would harm them. And Psalm 97:10 says, ye that love the Lord hate evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. So the Bible plainly tells us that we are to hate evil and abstain from appearances of evil. Romans 12:9 says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Now, dissimulation is the act of dissembling. That told you a lot, didn't it? excuse me. A hiding under a false appearance, a false pretense. In other words, hypocrisy. Abhor means to hate extremely, or with contempt, to loathe, detest, to abominate. But the word cleave means to stick, adhere to, hold to. So the Lord tells us, he said, let love be without false pretensions. In other words, don't be hiding things behind it. Abhor that which is evil. Have an extremely hatred toward that. And cleave to that which is good. That's what we're supposed to be doing. John tells us to use the right kind of love in 1 John 2:7 through 11. Let's read that. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. So John tells us there is a right kind of love, and that right kind of love is within God. There is a wrong kind of love, the love that God hates, and that is loving, as he put it in verse 15, the love of the world. Now, four reasons that a Christian shouldn't love the world. Because this verse we're going to come to understand here, love not the world, and it's not those things out there that we think are beautiful, Lake Mead and the mountains in Colorado and things of that nature. So verse 15 says, love not the world. God, when he said this, to love not the world, he didn't mean his creation, okay? We're to love his creation. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So when can we enjoy the world? We can go out and do lots of things. We can motorcycle ride, dune buggies, horseback. There ain't a better way to go out into nature. I'm going to just be up front with you. There ain't a better way to go off into the mountains or the desert or into nature than on the back of a horse. You can go off in four-wheeling and motorcycles, and you don't see nothing compared to what you do on the back of a horse. It's amazing. So we can enjoy it. Now, this love he's talking about, this world he's talking about, it's the system, the cosmos. By the way, that's where we get our name cosmetics from. Makeup. Makeup does, well, never mind. I'm going to go on. It's an organized system. It's part of a spiritual realm that opposes, that is opposed to God and his teaching. Ephesians 6, 11, and 12 tells us this. Verse 12 mainly tells us that it is a spiritual realm that we can't see, but it is real. It's there. There's angels in this. There are demons in this realm. It's the realm that Satan works in. Satan and his demons runs this organization. Now, it's the opposite of godly, holy, and spiritual. It's the very opposite of it. Verse 16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. It is all the opposite of what's godly, what's holy, what's spiritual. 1 John 5:19 says, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Just as Christ has people doing his work, so does Satan. He's got his people out there. Let me read this to you. Write it down, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Write that in your margin if you want to. Ephesians 2 verse 1, it says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So at one time, if you're saved, at one time you were dead in your trespasses and sin, but he brought you to life. He quickened your spirit. And then verse 2 says, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. We walked according to the course of the world order, the cosmos, the organization that's out there. We didn't realize maybe that we were following Satan and his work, but we were. And that covered everybody. It wasn't just anybody. It says, according to the prince of the power of the air. Well, who is that? That's the devil. So we were leading that life. It says the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So we were leading that life at one time, but when we got saved, we got out of that. But he's still warning us that we're not to love the world. Now let's go a little deeper in there. See, a Christian is not to not of the world. Yet we live here, but we're really not of this place. Philippians 3:20 says, for our conversation, or you can say citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So our really and truly, we're just sojourners here. 1 John 2:15, it tells says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. But then it says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, the second reason that God doesn't want us to love the world, because of what the world does. You see, the world does a lot of things. Worldliness is not just an activity. Now, this is what I'm going to do for the radio next Tuesday. So you're going to be a step ahead of the radio. Because of what the world... That don't mean you can't listen to it, though. You can still listen to the radio. 12 noon, Tuesdays, KKVV, 1060 AM. Oh, they're also 101.5 now, FM. No static at all. I don't know about that. Worldliness is not just an activity. Love of the world changes the attitude of something that's very, very important. Let me read you a verse. Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. You see, attitude is of the heart. So worldliness affects our love for Christ and how we serve the Lord. One way that we show our love to Christ is in service. Amen? That's one way we show our love to Christ, is by being faithful and to the Lord's church and serving in the Lord's church, doing whatever. It may just be you're walking along in the church and you see a piece of paper laying on the floor. And instead of walking by and going, oh, bend over and pick it up. If you walk into the bathroom, listen, there's stuff called soap and water. You see something dirty, clean it up. That's service. Service isn't just teaching. Service isn't just playing the piano and leading music. Service comes in many different forms. That's how we know that we're showing our love. And when our heart is right, it's joy in our hearts to serve the Lord. John 14:15 says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. So now here's the problem, though. When we love the world, we lose our joy of serving, the relationship and our love for God, and then we don't stay in the will of God. So how do we know what is worldly? Well, stealing's worldly. Here's a good example. Stealing's worldly. That's a bad thing to do. Lying's worldly. Cheating is worldly. But see, there's some other things that are worldly that sometimes we don't think about. Let's say because of a child or a spouse, you decide you don't want the Lord to come back. Think about that. Because of the fact that I'd like to see Avery and Ethan and the three P-mites grow up and get married and have children and maybe even go into the mission field and see Harley preaching and JoJo preaching. And, you know, because of that, all of a sudden my heart might be saying something like, well, oh, I don't want the Lord to come back. I want to see all that. That's worldly thinking. It really is. When you think about that, I don't want, what are you doing? See, John, when he wrote Revelation, at the end of Revelation, he wrote, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But he was looking, all of this stuff he saw, and he was looking at all of these people that the Lord had revealed to him. And people were, because, hey, he went all the way to the end. He watched he got to see a flash of the great white throne judgment. The Lord told him what that was going to be like. But he said, even so come Lord Jesus. See, I want to see Camden and Peyton and Riley and all these I mentioned. I want to see them grow up and go to college and who knows what. But if I let that get in between me and God, then there's a problem with that. That's where it starts becoming worldly. It starts being a problem. You see, remember, think about Lot. Lot had a real problem with the world. He lingered, the Bible says. Hung out down there. But Lot also done something. Lot went out and talked to somebody. Lot went out and talked to his son-in-laws. That means he had daughters. Chances are he had grandkids. Lot didn't want to leave. And the angels had to drag him out of there because they wouldn't come. You see, he got things all haywire. He messed things up. Matthew 10:37 says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." It's hard for me to say that something can take the place of my love for my wife or my children or grandkids. But it does. We have to keep God above all of that. If we don't, we get in trouble. But sometimes the things that cause us to err is not the thought of sin. You got to be honest with yourself. It's little things like that. It's not a sin for me to want to see my grandkids grow up. What the sin is when I start putting them before God. That's where the sin comes in. The world system uses three weapons on you. It uses flesh, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It says so right there, verse 16. That's the three weapons it uses. And it's good at using them too. The same three lusts of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and all of that, these things are placed in us by God. Hey, I like food. Man, I saw a ribeye in the grocery store the other day and I pictured it on my grill. It was an inch thick. And I could picture that on my plate and me cutting into it and red juices and about medium rare. And I was like, you know, and I almost bought it, but they wanted more than I thought it was worth. But you know, God puts that in us to desire that kind of stuff because, listen, it's good for me. I don't care what the nurses and doctors say. I'm sorry, Rebecca. Beef is good for you, especially if you take cholesterol pills. But that stuff, but used the wrong way, they can keep us from God. You see, Achan. Who remembers Achan? Achan was an Israelite. Achan was there when Joshua attacked Jericho. And God gave Joshua specific orders. He said, go in there and wipe it clean. Do not take anything. And here's old Achan. He's in there after the battle is over with. And he's tired. And man, he might have been cut up. And he's looking around and he sees this stuff and he said, lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And he took it and buried it in his tent. See, he fell for it. Lot. What's the steps of all of these things? When you read in Genesis, it says, Lot looked first. He looked upon the beautiful valley, green watered. It was well watered. And then he pitched his tent down there, but he pitched his tent toward a place called Sodom. But then you read that he moved into Sodom. See, it's a downward steps to where you're going to end up. That's what happens. It goes downhill. Because of what a Christian is, here's the answer to what a Christian is. That's the third point. Because of what a Christian is. Now I'm going to give you the answer to what a Christian is. John chapter 1, chapter 2, 12 through 14. This is interesting to me. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the world. Let me break this down for you. The little children in verse 12 means all the saved that were in the church that John wrote to. He called everybody in there little children. But then he goes into verse 13 and he gets a little more detailed. The fathers. It doesn't mean just the fathers. It means mature Christians. Those that have gotten saved and those that have grown in the Lord and they've become mature Christians and they understand things and they're doing their best to think like Christ. That's where he's going with that. Then he says the young men. That's those that are growing in the church. All them that are, they have gotten saved and they're studying the Word of God and they're really growing. And then he says the little children, the last little children, when you look it up in the Greek, you'll find out that there's two different ones. And that last one is the ones that are immature. They come to church. They all profess salvation. Some are mature spiritually. Some are growing spiritually, and some ain't growing at all. Or they're just still immature spiritually. There's some that come to church, it don't matter to them whether they grow or not. They come to church. Looks good. So they come. You know, it helps keep grandpa off their back or mom or dad off their back or their sister off their back. It looks good that they're going to church. They're not growing. That's what he was talking about. But we need to remember something. No matter our stage in growth, we still must be on guard. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. That's talking about the mature Christians of a church. Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. In other words, be kind about it. And go in there and restore them. Help them to see where they're wrong. But he says something that's real important. Considering thyself. Why do you want to consider yourself? You're a mature Christian. Lest thou also be tempted. See, mature Christians they can be tempted as well. It's a whole lot harder to convince a mature Christian than it is an immature Christian of false doctrines and stuff, but it's still able to do so. Don't ever underestimate old Satan. So what we've got, four reasons Christians shouldn't love the world. One, because of what the world is. Two, because of what the world does. Where'd three go? Somebody took it. Oh, it's on the back of that page. Because of what a Christian is. Now, here's the fourth one. Because of where the world's heading. You ever thought about that? You know, there's people that build fancy, fancy churches, put all this gold and stuff in their churches and silver and just spend wads of money on it. There's people that build homes that are just immaculate. It's like, wow. I mean, I knew of a home way back in the 80s in Beaver Creek, Colorado. Just one of the front doors was $2,500. A front door. Their maid quarters cost $1.5 million to build it. And I've been in some houses up there that unreal stuff in there. Thousands and thousands of dollars. The Prince of Saudi Arabia, I helped build his house over in Aspen. And in his bedroom, I guess that's what you call him, Prince. I don't know what he was, but he wore the little things and had all the guards and Duke or something. Just the ceiling in his bedroom, when it was finished, our framing of it and all of that, it was a spider web ceiling, and we framed it all in metal studs. You could not see one light in there. You could turn them on, and man, it'd glow, but you couldn't find a light. It was all mirrored, and it was pretty neat the way they designed it. But just the ceiling was like $10,000. It's amazing what people do, but look at verse 17. The world passes away. And the lust thereof, it's going to be gone. Over here in, back up a few pages, 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Look at verse 10 through 14. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. We don't need to be loving the world. Two lives of the believer. Let's put it that way. The worldly believer. Yeah, you got worldly believers. There are people that are saved, but seriously, they're sucked up in the world. They are. They're sucked in by all of the filth and the cesspool and all of what the world has to offer. And I can tell you that from experience. I was saved for years before I truly surrendered my life to the Lord. And I was caught up in all the worldly things. But then there's those believers that live in the world, and they're waiting for what's coming. So let's look at what's coming. Back up to Hebrews. I think this is good for us. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9. It says, by faith, Abraham's who's talking about, sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. In other words, they lived in tents out in the desert. They didn't go build some fancy mansion, although Abraham could have. It says, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now look down at verse 13. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Or you can write it down. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. The Bible says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And we ain't got a clue what waits for us. And I'm going to be honest with you. I don't think we can fathom it, is the reason he ain't told us. And you got all these people that write books and movies that went to heaven and they get to come back and they tell you all this stuff. Nah, that's hogwash. The only one I know of for sure that went to heaven was Paul, and he didn't talk about it. He said, I can't talk about it. And possibly Lazarus, he was dead for 4 days. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I would say he saw what we're heading to. But I don't believe we can fathom what's there is the reason it only gives us a little bitty peep of it over in Revelation. And I still can't figure, street of gold, I cannot picture that. I've never seen transparent gold. I've seen a lot of gold, to be honest with you. My dad used to pan for gold all the time. We'd find gold. He'd melt it down. And never none of it was transparent. Now, verse 10 says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. That's why when we're truly have that relationship with God, that we have that desire to go somewhere that we've never been. It's the unknown. But I still want to go. You still have that desire to just, hey, let's get. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Write that one down, or you can turn it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 8 through 18, then I'm going to quit. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 8 through 18. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Listen, we got all kind of mess going on in the world. Amen. But you know what? When it really boils down to it, I'm not as stressed out and all bent out of shape as some people. Yeah, I'm a little bent with it. You know, I ain't wild about even who, either side of who we got running for president. And ain't real sure what the country's got in store here in the next few years. But you know what? God, I know God's got it under control. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore I have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You know, I'm falling apart. Every day you get older, you're falling apart. My dad says age, getting old ain't for sissies. That's true. I had aches yesterday that I ain't never had, but I got them now. It's like, good grief. My fingers, when I play the guitar, they're like stiff, and I'd have a hard time balling up my fist hitting somebody. Because arthritis don't want to let them go, you know. And the longer you hang out, the more. But listen, I can be renewed in my inner man. Oh, and it feels like a babe again. It's like, oh, yeah. Let's go get it. And spirit's willing, but the feet are weak. Oh, no, the flesh is weak. You know, really, you get fired up and then you realize it, but I don't want to chip a hip. So you got to be careful. For which cause we faint not though our outward man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. All these problems, it's light afflictions. It's only for a moment. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. See, that's good for me to know. Is there anything wrong with having a home and fixing it up? No. Ain't nothing wrong with buying you a hot rod and polishing it if you got that kind of money. You can wash your vehicle. I hadn't washed my pickup in a while now. It needs something. I was afraid if I washed too much dirt, all the fenders would fall off, but I figured that's what's holding it together. I've always been scared of car washes. I bought a truck one time and I went home and the first thing I did, man, I wanted to go wash it. I went to the washateria place thing and car wash and I washed it and I went to crank it up. It wouldn't crank. Starter went out sitting in the car wash. I'm like, but you know, it don't hurt to have stuff, but we can't put it before God. So the only question tonight after all of that is, where's your love? Is it in Christ or is it in the world? Is he the top of the list before everything else? Yes. That's good. That's where he needs to be. It needs to be before everything else.